Greetings of love this morning, in the name of Jesus, the one who gave himself for us to purchase the church. We were talking about that the instruction class this morning. You think about the Church of Jesus Christ that we know of and think of it belongs to him, not only by virtue of creation, but also by purchase. He bought us with his own blood. That certainly is a precious thought when you think about that. Glad to see all of you here this morning. Also glad for the visitors. Thank you. You can be here with us and worship with us as well. Just want to say, in relation to last Sunday, we just really enjoyed the fellowship meetings there at Halsey and the messages and the inspiration, the fellowship. Certainly nice if more of you could have been there, I understand. Hopefully the border is more open after a while. But it was just a really enjoyable time. Today is traditionally called Father's Day. We want to think about for a little while this morning what it means to be a father, to be in the position to influence the life of a child with an influence that will reach far beyond our lifetime and into succeeding generations all the way to eternity. Being a father, I think, is one of the most important things any man will ever be able to do in his life. As far as the impact, the far-reaching aspects of this, you think about it, to be able to reach and influence far beyond our short time of life. The power of this influence is astounding, especially when you think of the short time that we have to do it. And then that opportunity is largely gone. Doesn't mean we have no more influence as our children have gotten older and are adults, but it definitely changes. So certainly an important thing to think about. Think about Father's Day and all the cards that are given. And that's certainly a nice thing to do. All the words that are said about Happy Father's Day or something like that. But I had to think of it in relation to this. How many of those comments, those cards, really mean something? Especially thinking of in the Christian perspective, for someone who is not following the Christian teaching of their father, the greatest commendation we can give to our father today, whether he's gone like my father is gone to his reward, but whether your father is still alive, but the greatest commendation we can give to them is to follow the good Christian teaching they gave us. That's why the scripture is so clear in relation to us respecting our father and our mother. Maybe we'll refer to that later in the message. But I'd like this morning to take our thoughts to Matthew 5. The title of the message is The Perfect Father. And I know this could be looked at from several different angles, but I would like to apply it to being a father this morning. And right away we can think, well, I haven't been a perfect father. I know I haven't been a perfect father, and I doubt you have been either. As brethren here this morning, in the outworking of our responsibilities and everything, recognizing our own failures and weaknesses at times, what does it mean? If we're thinking about this idea of a perfect father, Matthew 5 and verse 48 is where we're going to start from and look mostly at this chapter, as well as a few other scriptures. But it says here in verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now that seems like a pretty tall order. You think about just overall as a Christian life, this applies to everyone, whether we're a natural father, biological father or not. But so this is said in the Sermon on the Mount that we are called to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I suppose we would all say right, or have to say right away, that this is a journey. This is an exploration in our lives that we will never probably exhaust. This is a lifelong project. And the older we get, the more we understand about ourselves, and the more we understand about God and the challenges of life, I think is something that just needs to be on our minds when we think about our Heavenly Father. And this morning, while we think about Father's Day and all of that, I would like to take our focus more to our Heavenly Father in relation to the perfect Father. We know that He is, in the ultimate sense, the perfect Father. He's a perfect Father God to us. But in that, then how do we as fathers today live out this verse in relation to being a perfect Father? We are called to be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we know that this Matthew 5 is not directly speaking to fatherhood and all the implications of that, and yet their principles do apply, and we want to look at some of this. So this verse is given here in the discourse by Christ on the mount there. We call it the Mount of the Beatitudes. We have that in verse 1 of chapter 5, seeing the multitudes. He went up into a mountain when he was set. His disciples came unto them, and his disciples, or and then he opened his mouth and taught them. So we have the Beatitudes given here, and Jesus taught them. And chapter 5 presents the tenets of the new kingdom of Christ. And this was different from all other requirements for man up to this time. You can go back to think about the giving of the law and all those details that went into the giving of the law. But here Christ was portraying a different view of what it means to be one of the family of God. And so this was a different set of requirements. Jesus was laying out the superior way of the gospel, which would supersede the Old Testament laws. And that's why we have later in this chapter, he says, "It hath been said, but I say unto you." And so he was setting a different standard for his people. And it was the superior way of the gospel. It would supersede the Old Testament law. He shows the way of love towards all, regardless of their actions. And we're going to notice some of that. This is a call to be different from the natural and the normal in human relationships. And we have that laid out. In fact, some people, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Scofield Bible and some of the Scofield teaching that was popularized in the last century. But the whole thought of dispensationalism that is portrayed in that teaching, people like that espouse that teaching really come to the conclusion that the Sermon on the Mount was not given for our time. They say that you cannot apply these teachings in our time, and therefore it must be for another dispensation. It's going to be for the millennial time. And that's when this is going to be in force. And but we believe that that is not true. We believe that Jesus came to empower us and to give us these teachings and these truths so that we endeavor to live them out in our lives, like we were talking about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And so it is a call to be different from the natural, and we can say the normal in human relationships. And this is not just an ideal that we should think about and strive for, but it is a command of Christ to each of us. And I'm sure this morning that as we go through our Christian life and grow in these things and understand these things, there is an expansion, and there should be an expansion in our lives of how we relate to others as well as to the world around us. And so while these principles apply to all aspects of Christian living, we want to look at this scripture from the perspective this morning of us as fathers, copying the our Father and the of course the Lord Jesus and what He has portrayed for us. Now, before we go into that, I'd like to talk a little bit about perfection. Like in verse 48, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What does this scripture mean, that we are to be perfect? I do not believe it's referring to sinless perfection in the sense that as God is sinless, we know that we have that fallen nature, we are redeemed through Christ, and we are in the flesh. And so there's that, those aspects that are with us that we have to reckon with. I don't believe that that's the meaning of this word perfect as it is used here. So it is not, neither is it a human-generated perfection. Not something that we can check off the boxes, you know, and then we can arrive at this place of perfection. This perfection is not simply in being able to love our friends and to treat those kind who are kind to us. We could look at verse 46 and 47 of this, the previous verses. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So he's saying just to be able to love those who love us or be kind to those who are kind to us, that's not the issue. But you go back up to verse 44, and we'll come back to this a little bit later, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. See, that's the context of this different love within our hearts, because it is not humanly generated, but it's because of the working of God within. So now this perfection, you know, be therefore perfect, this perfection is not simply in being able to love our friends, like I said, and treat those kind who are kind to us, but it is more than that. The original language, we are told here that the word perfect, as it is translated, it has more the idea of not so much sinless as we may think of it, without fault or failure or sin, but it's a picture of completeness. In other words, no part lacking. That's the idea. How many of you have ever bought some piece of equipment or machinery or tool or something, appliance, and you get this thing out of the box and you have to assemble it. And you get most of the way through this, putting this thing together, and you realize there's a part missing. This is the idea of perfection here, that all the parts are here. It's a completeness. And that's why there's still that outworking then of that in our lives, in our Christian lives. There's the outworking of having all these parts work together, but there's no part missing. The idea is of overall consistency. That's also included. It's the picture of a mechanism with no defective parts, or like I said, no missing parts. God does not want us to have any missing parts. And through the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, he has given us, as the Bible says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us all the parts. Now, it's up to us to use them and to benefit from that. But he has made available everything that we need to be a faithful father in today's world. And thinking of this now from the fatherhood aspect and what we are called to do, and we understand the feeling of, at times, of being a little overwhelmed, you know, in family duties and responsibilities. You know, how do we choose? How do we make a decision? Where do we go with this? Many of you are right in the middle of that, with a young family. We have a lot of young men here that possibly are looking forward sometime to being a father, having a child of your own. It's good to have ideals, to understand what is involved in this, and the tremendous responsibility, the accountability that we have in bringing a child into the world, and then our influence upon the destiny of that child. Now, in thinking of this, that God has made all things available to us, while we may not always know the answers, we know there's a God that has the answers, because he has given us all the pieces. all the tools. And we can be faithful in our responsibility. We also recognize that there are times that even, you could say, with the best of parenting, there is the human will that God has given. And there are times when those who are close to us or who have had good teaching choose to turn away and reject that teaching and not honor their father and mother in this way. And that is always sad. We think about those casualties. But it means that in all our mistakes or our failures, that as parents, as a father, that we demonstrate humility and penitence where when we do fail, so that we can go on and God can work in the lives of our families, our children, we can say, in spite of us. But the important thing is this morning that we each do all that we can. So what does the scripture say about this perfection? You think about the idea now of all the parts that are needed, are given to us. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:1, walk before me and be thou perfect. God to Israel in Deuteronomy 18:13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. We have in Job, where God said of Job, they said he's a perfect man, he's upright, and he's one that escheweth evil. The idea there of eschewing evil is that is the meaning is to habitually turn away from evil. That was the testimony of God about who God said was a perfect man. Upright. And he chose right. And you think about Job and his, and we could go into this. I thought of even doing a character study of Job, but as, you know, as a father, we don't know a lot about him. But there are some things that stand out about the man Job. When God said he's a perfect man, you know, and it says of Job that he offered a sacrifice for each of his children every morning and prayed for them. He says, unless they sin, lest they curse God in their hearts. Just in case there's a wrong attitude there, something that they fail in, he would sacrifice and pray for them every day. You think about that as a father. And God saying that there's a perfect man. Psalm 18:32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Jesus to the rich young ruler, Matthew 19:21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast. Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That's again a high calling for us to be as our master, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Philippians 3:12, there, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Colossians 1 talks about that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Colossians 3:14, above all these things put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hebrews 6:1, let us go on unto perfection. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, there's no missing parts again. And 1 John 2, verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. James 3:2, if any man offend not in word, in other words, don't offend with your tongue, your mouth, the same as a perfect man. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I was just reading over these scriptures again. I was struck again with how much the Bible talks about perfection being perfect, you know, and striving to be what God wants us to be with the tools, the parts that he has provided for us to do this. Now, how can we as fathers mirror our perfect Heavenly Father? Thinking more in the some of the practical ways, I believe it is one of the most important aspects of Christian living, and especially as a Christian father, that we are called to mirror our Heavenly Father to our families. We will not be perfect in that. I understand that in the sense of using this word. But I'd like to talk about this a little bit in relation to our families, our children, our offspring, seeing God, the Father, through us, what we mirror to them. A few thoughts. I think, first of all, the perfect Father will be the result of the indwelling presence of Christ in the Holy Spirit. A close walk with Christ is going to make an impact on the lives of our children. That's very simple. But I believe it is true. It's mirroring that Heavenly Father and his image to them. John 8, verse 19, there says, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." The principle there is that Jesus is saying, if you understand me and who I am and see me for who I am, then you're going to know my Father too, because I'm reflecting my Father. See? And Jesus did accurately reflect his Father. You know, there where Philip said, well, show us the Father, and then, you know, it sufficeth us, or we be satisfied then. Jesus said, I've been so long with you, and haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. And I think that should be the ideal, the goal of every Christian father, that we, as much as possible, can reflect the image of our Father. I know we can't do it as perfectly as Jesus did. But to have our children come to faith and knowledge in Christ because they've seen God in us, we reflected that. We are a reflection of it. Not in the perfect sense of God being perfect, but in our desire, and yes, we fail at times, but then in our penitence, and they understand, you know, penitence and forgiveness and all those things, because they see that in us. And therefore, there is that level, we could say, of perfection in our sincerity before God. The perfect Father will demonstrate honesty with God about the true nature of his heart. I think it is fair to say, true to say, as men we have egos that we struggle with. We have perceptions about what it is to be a man that we struggle with. And we can say, well, I'm trying to be the perfect dad. I'm trying to be the perfect father. But and portray that. But one of the things I think that is very powerful in reflecting who we are in relation to God and the honesty that we need to have with God is honesty about ourselves. Now, in the extreme sense, it'd be like a father that would never admit that he's wrong. There are some men at times that struggle with that, maybe more than others. But there can be this tendency to think that if I admit that I fail, or if I admit that I'm wrong sometimes, that that's going to decrease, you know, a child's view of me, or, you know, of who I am. I'm not being the perfect father then. One thing we have to remind ourselves as men, as fathers, is that our children see right through us, especially when they get a little older. They see right through us. They know exactly what's going on. We just don't hide that. And there's a sense of humility and honesty that will actually build relationships, that actually builds respect when we can frankly admit at times that we have failed in a certain area. Back to Matthew 5 and verse 3, which is one of the Beatitudes here, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit is involved in that whole idea of humility. I'm not talking about somebody that just goes around and, you know, and is so self-deprecating that they just act like, you know, they can't do anything right. I'm not talking about that. But an honest expression of humility and honesty about who we are will also bring about respect. The Jesus in Luke 8:15 there talked about the seed falling on the ground, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I remember as a younger boy one time when my father decided that he was going to change some things about his life, personal life. It wasn't necessarily that he was living in sin or wrong or anything like that. But he said, now, you know what, I feel we need to do some things differently. That did not diminish my respect for my father. It increased my respect for my father, especially looking back, you know, from this vantage point. I use that as an illustration. But where we are in failure, and again at times when maybe we get our egos involved a little too much, and we're not willing to admit and say, well, you know what? I should have done better. I could have done better. That is where it becomes an issue. Now, here in Matthew 5 and verse 5, it also says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I think you could paraphrase this almost in the same relation to us as fathers. You know, blessed are the meek fathers, for they will inherit respect. They will inherit the blessings of God in their family. So meekness is a part of this. True, genuine humility, a thirst after God in spiritual values, a desire for worship, and a desire to serve. All those things are communicated to our families, to our children. You know, not so much even by what we say, but what we do. And as they see that worked out in our lives, we demonstrate to them spiritual sanctification. You know, a readiness to change whatever needs changing for more closeness with God. You know, that's a challenge for us. And so we can demonstrate that to our families, our children, and they can see that and understand the sincerity and the genuineness of our desire to serve Christ. Third place, a perfect father will demonstrate that Christian living is not static, but active and progressive. It is interesting that God pronounced Job perfect in chapter 1, but then later you get to the end of the last chapters of the book of Job, and God rebuked him. And he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? You know, who's this is saying all these big things? Maybe you don't really understand what you think you do. I'm paraphrasing that. You know how Job said, oh, I'll put my hand on my mouth. I'm not going to say anything more. So God said that in the beginning of the book of Job that Job was a perfect man. And later in the book of Job, God kind of rebuked him a bit, and he perfected Job further. I think it's important in our lives as fathers that we demonstrate this whole concept of that the Christian living is never static. In other words, it's never in a fixed position. We don't get to a certain point in which we have arrived, no matter our age. But it's a forward motion. It's forward movement. And it's active. Maybe we'll talk a little bit more of that in a moment. The perfect father will demonstrate love also in the face of opposition. Let's go to Matthew 5 here in verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now you see here, in relation to the demonstration of love in the face of opposition. And this is another important principle in relation to us as fathers, again, in demonstrating the love of Christ and how that works in relation to other people. You know, and how we can break, in a sense, break the rules of non-resistance like we talk about sometimes and we preach and teach. We say we believe, but we can break them in our attitudes. You know, how we react when somebody crosses our path and what we express in front of our children. You see, we are called to be, to show that love, to demonstrate that love in the face of opposition. Another one is the perfect father will demonstrate a giving, helpful spirit. We have that in this passage. In relation to our father and mirroring his image to our families. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, who maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And so there we have the principle of I believe, a demonstration of a giving and helpful spirit. And there's other scriptures that we could definitely look at as well in relation to what it means to give. Like in verse 42, give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And there we have a picture of our Heavenly Father and his perfection. And we can demonstrate that giving, helpful spirit. There's a lot of ways in which we teach, you know, that kind of sacrifice for the good of our family. Maybe you've heard this story before. I may have used it in the past, but I thought of it again in relation to being a father and selfless serving. The story goes of a man during the hard days of the Great Depression that on the job site at lunchtime would sit off to the side, kind of kept some distance and it was, the rest of the crew could not really understand, you know, why he did that. Another worker one time happened to be close enough and got a glimpse of his lunch and thought it looked like potato peels in his lunch. And later he asked him about it. And the man admitted that's what it was. And he asked him, he said, why do you only bring potato peelings for your lunch? And if that's all he had, and he said, I save the potatoes for my wife and my children. It's just an illustration of a father, of a man who was sacrificing for the good of his family, working to provide their needs and taking that sacrifice to himself and just quietly bearing that. There's a lot of ways that we as fathers need to show a sacrifice. It involves, you know, what does the congregation and the church mean to us? What do we sacrifice for the good of our brothers and sisters? What do we sacrifice for, you know, in our personal plans or schedules and all of that? What would our children say, you know, is first to us? Or do we have that sacrificial love that we just are willing to give up our rights, our plans? You know, there's tests that come in brotherhood and working together as a congregation. At times, we don't always see things exactly the same. How we reflect that, how we talk about that, all is a part of that reflection of our perfect Heavenly Father. Another one of these, now the perfect father will demonstrate consistency and predictability. I thought of this in relation to verse 45. You know, our perfect father in heaven, it says that ye may be the children of your father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I realize that's looking at it from the standpoint of impartiality and blessing those who persecute us, like in verse 44. But I had to also think of the aspect of constancy, or we could say consistency, or predictability. And in relation to being a father in the home, and as we relate to our families and our children and all those things, I believe that besides, you know, the spiritual principles and spiritual teaching that we can give them, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children is constancy and predictability. The emotional trauma that I have seen in young people and children over the years from fathers who were unpredictable and did not have that constancy or consistency in their life. You can see they're all over the map. No one quite knew what to expect next. Would we like it if our Heavenly Father was that way? Can you imagine that? You get up in the morning, you just didn't know what to expect next. I know we talked about this in a message some time ago. But it says here, he sends his sun rises on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain. Seasons of the year, all those things. Our Father, our perfect Father in heaven, is very predictable. He's told us everything, even for the future. This is how it's going to be. He's talked about the day of judgment and all those things. He just mapped it out. You know, it's predictable. We have the prophecies of the last days. One of the things in the prophecies of the last days that he told us is that there are going to be many that are disobedient to parents. And we see that. Our Father is predictable. And brethren, we need to be predictable with our children. Steady, what's right today, right tomorrow, predictable. That our children know where we stand. And yes, they may at times, some of them may choose some other paths, but they always know where Dad is. The prodigal son knew where to find his father. The prodigal son knew where to find his father. He even planned what he would say to him because he probably knew what his father was going to say to him. Predictable. It's the balance of firmness and love. Just like our Heavenly Father there in Psalms, it says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I love that because we can think of God sometimes as a great God and maybe, you know, maybe a little, sometimes feels a little stern and strict in some ways. But, you know, there's that balance of firmness and love, you know, of judgment and peace. Our God is perfectly balanced. Our Heavenly Father just has that perfect nature, you could say, toward us. And while he's going to hold us accountable, there's no fudging of the rules. But he also knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And Jesus Christ came to live the life that you and I live in the flesh so that he can be that perfect high priest and plead our cause before the throne of his Father, reminding our Father the aspects of our temptations, I believe, and the aspects of our weakness, and they're pleading our case. Lastly, the perfect Father will demonstrate self-control and peacemaking. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 here. He says, "For ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." You think about this in relation to, you know, the self-control and peacemaking. Agree with that adversary quickly. Don't hold out. Matthew 5, verse 9, just up further, one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Peacemakers. The demonstration of self-control, I believe, is an important part. You know, we teach our children how to get along with others by our teaching and then also by our example. One of the things that I believe it came up in one of the messages in the fellowship meetings in relation to parental example, you know, and, you know, we are teaching our children today what New Testament brotherhood should be by example. And I'm thankful for what God has blessed us with here. And I rejoice in that. But it's just a reminder to us, you know, where there are situations in brotherhoods, in churches that have gone totally sideways, and some of these situations have carried on for years, you wonder what impressions these children will have of the church and what brotherhood should be. And I say shame on us, you know, if we contribute to that. But we have that responsibility to teach our children. You know, we want them to get along with each other. We break up some of the scraps and fights and make them kiss and make up, you know, as young children. But when it comes to what about as adults? What about in the brotherhood? Let's be sure that we don't allow any of those things to affect us and thereby destroy what God is trying to build in their young hearts. Our attitudes, our values, our sacrifice, our relationship to authority, and the list could go on and on. We are mirroring the fatherhood of God to our children. And that will make it either easier or harder for them in their choice to serve him. Respecting, just in closing, respecting and obeying, I know I started with this thought, but I'd like to say it again. Respecting and obeying the good teachings of a godly father is implicitly tied to obeying our Heavenly Father. And I don't know, there's almost, I could say, a mysterious relationship. But it's why the Bible stresses the whole thought of respecting and obeying father and mother. And having that honor there and that respect there, because it's directly tied to a view of God, our Heavenly Father. And I believe it means that to go against, you know, and despise or ignore the teachings of a godly father. Perfect? No. Did he desire to be perfect? Yes. He tried, do what he could to influence us right. He wanted us to be in Christ, to serve him. But to ignore that, to despise that, is actually an affront to God himself. And that's why he says, honor thy father and thy mother. May God bless us today, each of us in our respective duties, responsibilities. We might be what God wants us to be. And continue, brethren, seeking to mirror our Heavenly Father to our families. Familiar song we sing sometimes. Lord, give us Christian homes. Homes where the Bible is taught and loved and taught. Homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty your love has wrought. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes homes where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the mother in caring quest strives to show others your way is best, homes where the Lord is an honored guest. Lord, give us Christian homes. Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the children are led to know Christ in his beauty who loves them so, homes where the altar fires burn and glow. Lord, give us Christian homes. I think the call of God to us today is clear, as it has always been in every generation. But I do believe as we go further and further into the last days and see the darkness, the spiritual darkness that is settling across the countries of the world, especially thinking here of North America, the lighthouse, the power of the witness of a Christian home will never be stronger as we faithfully seek to serve him. May God bless us. I know this morning it can feel like we have so much more work to do. But by the grace of God, in our sincerity, our striving to serve him, God will bless us, and God has blessed us. Let's continue faithful. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you're our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you so richly give to us. We are undeserving of many of these things, all of these things. And Father, we thank you that you love us. And Father, we thank you that we can love you. And Father, we just pray again today and the struggle of our own humanity, the struggle with being what you want us to be and measuring up to your likeness and seeing your perfection. And Father, may we be perfect in our sincerity, perfect in our desires, perfect in our wish for our families, and perfect in our penitence when we fail. And so, Father, we plead your mercy and grace. We pray this morning for those who have turned away, decided to take their own course in life. We plead for them that they would come back to understand your love as a father to them. May each of us be that beacon of light in a world that is dark, where so many are lost and grappling, groping along, trying to find a way, trying to make sense of life. Father, we know you have the answers. May we be those lights to guide those wandering souls to find faith in Christ. You know the needs of our hearts. You know the needs of our homes, the needs of our children, the needs of our young people. Father, we just pray you would help us to be faithful in all things as you empower us to live and work for you. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.